Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour, our program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps them to learn their faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett. I'm the director of Maryland Bible College and Seminary, and I am joined today by the wonderful, awesome, amazing director of the Young Adults Ministry at Greater Grace World Outreach and the Bible College professor who teaches about the topic we're going to cover today. This is a special Monday episode where you get to see Philippe and I before our time on Tuesdays, and our topic today is what is Christian ethics. So I'm going to start off very briefly here, give a definition of ethics in the secular world, the ethics that you would study in a four-year university or college, the ethics that are talked about or maybe not talked about so much anymore and actually maybe kind of thrown away a little bit. But here's a working definition for the word ethics as an idea. It's the moral principles that govern a person's behavior or the conducting of an activity. And so I'm going to kick it right over here to Philippe, and we are going to talk about, you know, the difference between Christian ethics and secular ethics.
Yeah, I mean, it's our topic today is defining what is Christian ethics. And I think it's important to say a few things before we do. Number one is there is a distinction between a secular anything versus Christian anything.
Sure.
Not in the sense where the Christians are better or this, is that we have a reason behind what we do, right? So one way to define that would say make a difference between the word morals and the word ethics. The morals is the right and wrongs that we do, every day. So it's morally right to do this, morally wrong to do this, and it's based on the philosophy of what it is, which is what we call ethics. So that's the difference between morals and ethics. And so we have this, and then tomorrow we'll talk about something that is even takes it a little bit deeper, which is who decides what is right and what is wrong, right? So, and basically, if we would answer the question very simply, we would say our ethics decides what is morally right, what is morally wrong. Our philosophy, what motivates my behavior behind me, and that is the very specific distinction between a secular ethics versus a Christian ethics, and that's why it needs to be defined, you know, in such a way. So, yeah.
That's great. This class, we actually introduced it to our Bible College track 2 years ago.
We did, yeah.
We had not had an ethics course in our four-year program. And maybe you could talk to us a little bit about that. Why did we introduce Christian ethics to our Bible College track? How is it useful for a Bible College student? I'm thinking very similarly of the topics of psychology in secular college and then biblical psychology, which we teach here at Maryland Bible College and Seminary. So tell us a little bit about that.
Well, the idea behind it is this is when I was in your seat, you know, as a director of the college, we just realized a few things. Number one is that I think our young people struggle with the difference that we observe now in society. Okay, so if you take America 40 years ago, America was a Christian nation. It's not a Christian nation anymore, and it's, you know, it's day-to-day operations, you could say this way. And 40 years ago, 30 years ago, people could be Christians and don't find themselves at odds with the world in many areas because people were morally impacted by the Christian nature of what the country used to be. It's not the case anymore. You know, you go out there and then there is like a pendulum reaction to a very Christian heart nation to a very woke, to use a word that people don't like, but let's put it this way, where we are really advanced in going far away from Christianity. So it puts our young people in a place where they've never been before, which is now they have to realize, okay, the world does not agree with what I hear in the church. Now, I hear one thing in the church, I hear a different thing in the university, I hear one thing, you know, in my family or my friends, and I hear something else in my youth ministry, for example. How do I deal with this? So there's always two things you can do with young people. One is a mistake, which is tell them what to believe, right? That's a mistake.
Right.
Or you can do the right thing, which is telling them what to believe and why. And that's why the class was introduced in Bible College to say, okay, guys, we understand that this world is going away from God, and we're going to tell you things that are going to put you at odds with what you hear in the world, but let me tell you why. Let us tell you why we believe this is important. Just like in the same thing we do with apologetics, which is the defense of the faith. Yeah, you can believe this, but tell me why I believe this myself. You know, so it's the same thing. That's the reason why we introduced the class 2 years ago.
Very cool. Yeah. No, I think it's a great addition. I know it's one of the most attended classes on our campus. It's very cool to watch the interaction that takes place in the class. You ask a lot of great questions, and you ask for a lot of student participation, which is something they don't get all the time in Bible college. If it's a lecture course, they may not have a lot to say during the class, and this is one of their opportunities to speak up. What's your philosophy behind conversation in the classroom and allowing for the debate to take place, allowing for the differences of opinions to surface?
Yeah.
And how does that affect like the class in general, or just the conversation of ethics on a broader scale, Christian ethics?
Yeah, I think, well, interesting. So half of the class is lecturing, the other half is like interaction. So the work is prepped, you know, they go in small groups, they have a quote or a topic they can discuss, I go around and discuss this topic. I think people find it more comfortable to discuss difficult things when they're in small groups.
Mm-hmm.
It's three students and myself or whoever the teacher does that, and we have this conversation. And it stays between us. And I move on to another group, we have a different conversation. I find it to be very effective into having them a place where they actually voice a question that maybe I didn't think to address in the class. So this is very helpful. And I think it goes with what we're seeing with the reason why we have this class in the Bible College, because we want them to be able to ask the questions why. We believe this. So I have students who bring up some very difficult topics. For example, you know, homosexuality in the Bible, which is like a hot topic among Christians.
Yeah.
Because what we call the progressive church, in one way, would go down, you know, and abandon some of the landmarks of Christianity for the sake of being relevant in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then the key things we were saying in the class is, no, wait a minute, because the gospel is still relevant today, despite, you know. And what most people realize or don't realize is that the world we're in was impacted by Christianity for centuries.
Right.
But the world in which Christianity began was worse ethically than the one we have. So we think we're the first one to believe that we are facing all these moral dilemmas. Mm-hmm. Think about 20 centuries ago, where actually was no moral dilemmas at all, because there was no morals at all. And Christianity impacted the world to change that. So the Gospels and the letters in the Bible were written at a time where the world was chaos immorally.
Yeah.
So we're doing good. We're fine. You know, and it means that if it worked, it transformed the whole world 20 centuries ago and until recently, it will work even today.
Yeah.
That's what we're saying.
Awesome. There's this proverb that comes to mind. It's in a couple different places. I can't find it off the top of my head, but they both say something along the lines of, remove not the ancient landmarks, the landmarks which your fathers have set. Do you feel like this plays a role in Christian ethics? I mean, so we're talking about the difference between secular and Christian ethics, what makes Christian ethics distinctive.
Yes.
I think the number one answer to that, and we're saying it already, but like the Bible has to be the base for what we believe.
Yes.
You're teaching your students where in the Bible you find these issues, where you find these topics, and how the inspired writers by the Holy Spirit address it.
Yeah.
So how do those two verses play an effect or play a role? Remove not the ancient landmarks.
Well,
or does it?
No, it does very much so, because in a way, one of the distinctive approach of Christian ethics is showing that our theology supersedes our ethics. That we define what we believe. Okay, so if let's go back to the idea, like if I made a distinction between morals or morality versus ethics, right? So we have three levels. In non-Christian ethics, you have morals.
Yeah.
And they depend on your education, your culture. There's absolutely no objective truth.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever is right for you is right for you.
Right.
So we'll discuss that a little bit tomorrow in a different way, but that's one way. So in Christian morals, you have something that is beyond your morals, which is, how do you decide what is right and what is wrong? There is a higher authority. We believe that as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But how do you find this?
Yeah.
And that's your theology.
Right.
So you have theology that influences and defines your ethics, and your ethics defines your morals, your behavior. So we could say truth impacts our thoughts, which impacts our behaviors.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the Christian understanding of ethics. Because ethics is not telling others how they're wrong. Ethics is first you being transformed in the renewing of your mind as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So many times we look at others and say, well, you know, this world, you know, is horrible. But God is saying, well, you know, look at your speck first in your eye before you look at the beam in the other people's eyes. And it's true of ethics as well.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I'm thinking of a passage in Peter's epistles where he says, always have an answer for the hope that is in you.
Yes.
And I think this plays a part in ethics in the fact that first you need to know where you stand.
Yes.
And why, and I mean, yeah, you've said this, why you believe what you believe. Mm-hmm. And that produces the answer that you give to someone
yes.
who may be coming from a totally different atmosphere, a totally different background, totally different culture.
Yes.
And just having that answer for them may be a little bit of light in their life that they have not yet like experienced before.
Yeah, it's one thing, it's surprising when I say something, maybe people don't connect sometimes ethics with redemption, but that's a very distinctive Christian approach. Like, okay, so look about the cancel culture, for example,
yeah.
today. We look back and say, oh, all these horrible people in the back. So, of course, we judge, you know, other cultures, we judge history in the past. But if there is no God, there is no objective way of doing this.
Mm-hmm.
But even Christians, if they do have an objective way of condemning, for example, the Holocaust mm-hmm. as being morally wrong for specific biblical reasons,
yeah.
we also have a different way of handling our disagreements. And the point here basically is that forgiveness and redemption is a big part of what we believe is a true Christian ethics. So there is no place for cancel culture in our understanding as Christians. We don't cancel people just because they made a mess. We don't, you know, the other thing is also, that's one also the distinctive Christian approach in understanding our ethics, is that not only we don't judge people in that way, but we don't even include that maybe in the conversation when we preach the gospel. What makes you and I who we are today is because we believe in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you for sure, if I was not a Christian, I would completely go with the world and their agenda, because
yeah.
I wouldn't have any objective way of defining what is right, what is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So when I see someone who lives in sin, that's what the Bible calls it. It's morally wrong, they live in sin.
Yeah.
I don't care about that. What I care about their soul, you
mm-hmm.
know. So you don't try to change someone before they become a Christian. You try to preach the gospel, they get saved, and then they will change.
Yeah.
And that also is a Christian approach of Christian ethics.
Right, yeah. The transformation comes from within.
Yes.
From the life of Christ inside them. I heard a preacher the other day, and I shared this with a few people. He said, you know, someone came up to him and asked him, well, if I start believing in Jesus, am I going to have to give up marijuana? Am I going to have to give up this habit or that
yeah.
habit? And the preacher said to him, he just stared him right in the face. He said, well, let me ask you something. When you go to get in the shower, do you have to get clean before you get in the shower? And
yeah.
it's just like a really funny,
yeah.
really funny example. No, you don't have to get clean before you go into the shower. You go into the shower with the purpose
clean.
Of getting clean.
Yeah.
You go into this relationship with Christ. You,
yeah.
you start basing your life on this Christian standard of ethics, because it like it cleans out, it transforms
yes.
your life. It changes who you are from the inside out.
Yeah.
Here's a crazy example that I was thinking of, because ethics can be relative depending on what your base for them are. If it's
yeah.
not the Bible,
especially
it can be
if you're a Christian,
it can
yeah.
be relative, right? So like this again, extreme example. I'm not condoning this in any way. I'm just saying I could see this happening in a society in some way. We are at the point in our society today where slavery is outlawed. It
yes.
is horrible. You
yes.
can't do that. You can't enslave a person. You can't indenture them and keep them as a servant all your life. Nothing like that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what happens 100, 200, 300 years from now?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's a cataclysmic event. Maybe there's something that wipes out half the world's population.
Mm-hmm.
And the people who are around don't know any better, and they start enslaving people for the sake of their own survival.
Yes.
Who's going to say that that's right or wrong? That's what ethics on a shaky ground, ethics on
yes.
something that's not objective, something that's not outside of themselves.
Yeah.
That's what ethics can turn into.
Yes.
Well, at this point in history, slavery's fine. And at this point in history, no, slavery's outlawed.
Yes.
Like, there's plenty of examples like that we could go through whenever you look at ethics versus Christian ethics,
yep.
where the Christian answer doesn't change. The biblical answer does not change. The word of God is set in
mm-hmm.
stone. It endures forever for all
yes.
generations. So I don't know, just food for thought.
Yeah, I mean, we kind of, you know, anticipating the topic tomorrow, but what we could
right.
say, yeah, what we could say is in one way is that it is true. Unless you have an objective view of ethics, unless your ethics is grounded in something that doesn't change, then your morals will change.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then, but the funniest part for me to do this is when people don't have any belief any transcendent belief. They don't believe in God or anything. They basically believe that morals are relatives. They can change depending. Back in the day, you had to be married, to have children. Now it's fine. You can have children out of wedlock. So you see, our society is better than the other ones. It's less repressive. Mm-hmm. But the point here is it's interesting because we look back and say, our different times brought different ethics, and we should be okay with this. That's how we justify our behavior today. But if you really believe this, then you cannot go back and judge everybody else's view.
Exactly.
Or even current societies, like for example, let's look at the World Cup in Qatar. You know, I'm not so interested in the World Cup, in one way, but what I find it very interesting is people who tell you that morals are relative try to make a mess, in Qatar by having, what kind of t-shirts, whatever they want. So they make a statement we're better than you. But then if ethics is absolutely not objective, who are you to say that your morals are better than theirs?
Right.
On what ground? Especially if you believe that there is no God and you believe in evolution, means that we're nothing but evolved beasts, then they have a different view on mm-hmm. what it is, in one way. So, for example, we tolerate, and we encourage in our societies maybe gay marriage. They don't. Mm-hmm. Then on what objective ground are you looking at Qatar saying they are wrong?
Right.
If you don't have any transcending objective view of ethics, then mm-hmm. you cannot point at any fingers and say they're wrong in any ways.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting because we want to have it both ways.
We
want to do whatever we want. Yeah. And because we feel like these others are some kind of bothering me, I'm going to point fingers at them and tell them they're wrong as well. So my ethics is relative, but it becomes absolute when I want to lay it on you. And that has absolutely no logical construct at all.
Right. Yeah. No, that's so true. Hey, we appreciate if you're listening along today. Feel free to write in on the chat. I think we have the chat today. We're on YouTube Live and Facebook Live. I'm not sure. I'm looking at the chat and I think it's from another show. I could be wrong. But either way, if you are following along today, feel free to write in. At some point, we will get your messages, and we may or may not acknowledge you. We're not sure. one thing I'd like to ask you, Philippe, is because I'm looking. We have a sheet that you put together for us. It's really comprehensive. One of the non-negotiables of a distinctive or objective Christian ethical system, you say, is the character and nature of God. So one thing that comes to mind is Numbers 23:19, and it says, mm-hmm. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent.
Yes.
I'm not going to continue the verse. You have the main idea right there. But how is God's character playing a role in Christian ethics, and how does it guide us?
Well, it's interesting because if you study ethics a little bit, you realize that there's what they call the old Athephro dilemma is if you believe in God, is good because, does God decide what is good, or is God good because good is objective, mm-hmm. right? And as Christians, we believe that God, good is what it is because of who God is.
Okay.
So we answer this in this way. And by saying the very nature, and that makes complete sense if I explain it logically, by saying God created the world, he created the world with his own rules. Just like whoever invented Monopoly wrote the rules, and that's how you play. You can cheat if you want, that's called cheating.
Yes.
So God is not cheating with himself, he created the universe. And he gave us, and the Bible says that he created us in his image, and every theologian would agree on the fact that creating in his image means we look like him morally, not physically, of course, because God is not a physical body. He's immaterial in that sense.
Right.
So the idea of the non-negotiable is that we believe that God created the world, right?
Yeah.
And that makes the world what it is. Like we and since we fell in sin, in Genesis 3, mm-hmm. Now we have this idea of we're separated from God in what theologian would call autonomy, right? Mm-hmm. Where I'm autonomous from God in that way. So if we have time, we can talk about this later. But the point here is I cannot know the thoughts of God unless he reveals them to me. Mm-hmm. So in this place now where the word of God becomes that, the God's revelation as we use it. And that word of God becomes the guiding in what we decide is right and wrong in that sense for us as Christians. So yeah, those non-negotiables, they're very simple. Number one, we have the word of God.
Right.
We believe this is the authority, and we go back what I said earlier, we have theology, ethics, and morals. Number two, we have the character of God,
yeah.
which when I spoke about redemption
and
earlier,
yeah.
and forgiveness, which is a big part of, you know, like God says, when Jesus says to love our enemies, this is not something we do, you know, naturally,
mm-hmm.
but God says, you know, that we love our neighbors and we love, you know, we could quote Jesus so many times in the gospel. He's trying to explain the Pharisees that the
yeah.
problem he has with them.
Yes.
Like he's there, you know, whoever is sick needs a doctor, not whoever is in good health.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes to the sinners, he goes and reaches out, and he never really addresses the sin itself. He addresses the bigger picture, which is we need God, right?
Yeah.
So that's so we have the word of God, you have the character of God, and also we have this idea that as Christians, we live before God. And that's also a very distinctive approach. Like, I'm here to glorify Him, and therefore I want to obey. And obedience is a big part of Christian ethics.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing things even though I would say, you know, it doesn't make me look good, especially nowadays where the Christianity is opposed to the world, you know,
mm-hmm.
where, you know, like the world gives you a chance to either endorse or hate,
yeah.
you know, in one way. We say, well, there's a third way we can love and disagree at the same time.
Yes.
But that's also something that we find that is distinctive in Christian ethics.
I find it interesting. You have Jesus being crucified in John chapter 19. And one thing he says in the middle of his crucifixion is, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." You have a similar example take place in Stephen's life as he's being stoned to death.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe Acts chapter 7 or 8. He's being stoned to death. He says the same thing. "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Now, on one side, you have men murdering you know, the Son of God. You have
yes.
men murdering a prophet. Ethics or morals or the law would even say, like, "Oh, that's murder. That's wrong." They justified it in the case of Christ.
Yes.
You know, they sent false witnesses in. They did a whole bunch of things to make it seem right. But Christ comes in with something higher. Christ comes in with, like, this idea of forgiveness. And it goes way beyond our understanding
yes.
of regular morality. So who's, you know, how do we process that situation taking place? Murder's wrong, but mm-hmm. Christ is saying, "Forgive them, Father.
Yes.
They know not what they do." How does that play into what we're talking about?
Well, it's a very good question in one way. So if we go back where we said, okay, God created the universe
mm-hmm.
to share with us in the limited way the life he has, in, you know, like, so he created us, you know, we're limited, of course, then he created us in a perfect environment, and then we've seen, so now he reveals who we are, because what I'm saying is that the commandments in the Bible,
yeah.
whatever we have in the Bible, are not there as a restriction. They're there as guidance
right.
to take us where God wanted us to be, which is the garden. In one
yeah.
way. So we don't have that anymore. We live in the fallen world. So we have consequences. And God says, well, you know, like, since in the world there is, you know, we introduce sin in the world
mm-hmm.
and that way, and then that God introduced forgiveness in
mm-hmm.
that way. And our dealing with this is like our goal, the God's purpose in life is for us as Christians is to reflect Him.
Yeah.
Not reflect our feelings and how, you know, like the end of justice is very important in the Bible, but
sure.
not in the way we understand it, because there is a bigger picture.
Yeah.
And ethics is influenced in what we believe also in the way, like, okay, for example, if you believe that this life is all there is, then you're going to think about vengeance in one way.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe that God is the ultimate judge and there's a life after this one, then it impacts the way you see forgiveness.
Yeah.
Like, for example, you know, people can say, look at this, you know, Hitler was the most horrible character of the 20th century. He lived a horrible life and he decided his fate on his own because he committed suicide.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know if you know, I don't know if he repented of his sins. I don't know.
Right.
It's not important for me to think this way. But like the way we understand it, I don't have to be angry at history because he actually killed himself.
Mm-hmm.
I can trust that God, he's capable of dealing with this. So in a way, even the way we see the Holocaust and the fact that he got away with murder, it doesn't work in a Christian environment
right.
where God has. So it puts me in a place where it's okay for me to look at things that don't go my way in this world or I hate in the world and realize, okay, well, the wicked will answer to God at some point. And God says, yes, he will, but maybe he would get saved.
Right.
And that's the beauty of the salvation that we are. Therefore, God's heart is to fix sin by salvation,
yes.
not by punishment.
Vengeance, right.
Exactly. So that actually influences the way we see society by saying, okay, what people need is the Lord. They don't need a better behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one mistake that I think a lot of Christians are making when you look at the world today. Of course, we speak up against evil. We do that.
Of course,
but
yeah.
if it becomes my message, then I'm a legalist because I'm telling people to behave like Christians without being saved. Mm-hmm. That is what legalism is.
Yeah.
And we don't want that.
No, we don't.
You're not interested.
We have a really hard question here come in from Elizabeth. I don't think it's not a hard question. It's more of a hot topic question.
Yes.
Elizabeth writes in, can you discuss Christian ethics related to the belief in the sacred life of the womb? So I think really, you know, she wants to talk about abortion. where the Bible stands on abortion, where the world stands on abortion. What do you have to say about that?
Well, it's a very simple answer is that, yes. Okay, so we believe as Christians, we're Christian. We believe God defines what is life and what is death, right?
Yes.
We know that death is not in our hands and we're not supposed to murder. We know that for a fact. On the other hand, you have what we call hedonism. We'll talk about this a little more tomorrow. The philosophy that my pleasure is the most important thing that happens to me. Therefore, so I think for me, the problem with abortion is very simple.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Are we killing a baby? Yes, we are. So there's no other way to present abortion. Now, the moral behind it is what we believe that God, life is sacred according to what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, our position as Christians, there's no room for abortion in a Christian environment. Now, what do we do with people that did abortion?
Yeah.
You know, like we look at this and we say it's horrible, but, you know, in a way, I would visit someone in a serial killer in a prison somewhere and preaching the gospel anyway. So it's yes, of course it's a sin, but just like any other thing, it's covered by the blood of Christ.
100%.
Yes. Yeah. The only thing that I find as a root though is that we look at abortion as a problem, and I think abortion is a symptom that a deeper problem is I want to live the life the way I want it. So I'm gonna have sex with everybody I want. I don't care if I'm protected or not.
Yeah.
I will just deal with the consequences.
Yeah.
And I think the promiscuity or the unbridled sex that we see in our society brings up the solution that we have today is that we have issues like this. Of course, people say it's more complicated. What about the woman that has been raped?
Right.
I'm not an expert on the topic at all. I don't want to say anything out of my, you know, I have a limited understanding. But these are the two basic ideas that I have that are completely biblical for me. Life is sacred. And we are there mostly because we want to live the life we want to live.
Right.
And that's hedonism.
Yes. And I think a really key point to any of these hot topics is you have to start with what the Bible says.
Yes.
Before any of these situations come up, before you're confronted with any of these things,
you
have to know for yourself, study to show yourself approved. What does God think about this? What is the character and nature of God? When he created life in Genesis... Yeah. He said, this is good. And whenever he talks about life in Psalm 139, he says he talks about forming us in the womb, in the secret places even.
Yes.
Like in God's mind and heart, we may be created well before we're ever even like physically created by our mother and father, you know? So instead of creating an ethic after... you know, circumstances happen and we decide, oh, we have to find a way to justify. Romans 2 says we have to find a way to excuse ourselves from it or accuse other people to have ourselves escape from whatever the obligation is.
Yeah.
Then you can see where that becomes a recipe for disaster.
Yes.
You're you know, hindsight, oh, I gotta make up something for this situation so that it seems right, so that it seems ethical.
Yeah. I think we develop our society based on what we believe is the right thing to do without looking at the consequences of what we do.
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing in science, in medicine, for example. Like 50 years ago, somebody who had a heart attack or a cardiac arrest, he tried CPR and that's it. Now we plug them in the machines and then we try to keep them alive, to live a life, you know, of completely, you know, supported by machines. And then 20 years later, we decide whether it's ethical to unplug them or not.
Mm-hmm.
So the point I'm making here is that we invent things to prolong life and then we find ourselves in ethical dilemmas. And so I'm not saying we shouldn't progress in medicine. This is a good thing to do, but the point is we put everything reversed. We got to go with what we call progress, quote unquote. That's a whole different conversation.
Yeah.
And then we move on with things and realize, oh my God, what are we made of? So we liberated, you know, the morals. But now we have to deal with it, you know, with the ethical challenges, and that is why when you stick with the way the Bible says, then you're in different predicament, completely different as a Christian. You don't have to deal with all the things because you already have an ethics that allows you to live, according to the biblical principles, then you don't have to suffer the consequences.
Right. So a Christian who's studying ethics from a biblical perspective, you would think at some point it goes beyond head knowledge.
Yes.
You think at some point it would start to affect their daily life. Now, we mentioned this, like the transformation takes place from the inside. It starts with truth in our inward parts, Psalm 51.
Yes.
And then it permeates to our outer, like our words, our thoughts, our actions, and it permeates itself outward. So we have a couple verses that are key to the conversation. The first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. And this basically says, as Christians, we're ambassadors, and it reads, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God."
Yes.
So how does this ambassadorship or this diplomatic title play out in a Christian's life?
Well, in a way, okay, so you think about diplomats, you know, especially an ambassador. Well, he doesn't have a will of his own. He has qualities that allows him to represent his country well.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You don't go places and declare war because you don't like the other, you know, the country you're in. Like, your word as an ambassador means nothing when it comes down to you don't have the authority.
Right.
The way you go about doing your job, which is representing your country, is very key and makes you a diplomat.
Yes.
So hence, we have the adjective, oh, he's very diplomatic in that way.
Yeah.
Like, you're careful. So I see this as the same thing as Christians. What do we have? We're not from here. We're citizens of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We're not in the world, but, you know, we're not from the world, but we're in the world. Just same thing. Just like, you know, like a French ambassador in Washington, he's not an American. He's a French guy.
Right.
You know, he's not in, you know, he's not from America. He's in America.
Yeah.
Same thing with any ambassador. So as Christians, this is what we have, you know. And we are not there to make our own message. I'm not here to declare war against, you know, ethics, you know, ethical issues that I find in society. I'm here to represent Christ. So here, this is what the verse says. You know, we are ambassador for Christ as though God were pleading through us.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a message of my own. And what it means in ethics, very simple, is I'm there to represent Christ. So, of course, we said earlier we speak up against evil, but this is not, it does not become the content, the main content of my message.
Right.
I think people will be transformed in Christ if they get saved, you know, and then they will think like a Christian would in many ways because they would submit to God. But that's the order in which we have to remember, you know, things.
Let me ask you a question, because I think this verse or this concept, being an ambassador for Christ, as a new believer, you may not completely understand this.
Yes.
You may not be ready to just like throw out old habits and take on the new creation and take on a new identity. As Christians, so that we don't become Pharisees, how do we deal with new believers? How do we help them along to help increase their understanding and increase their, help them to draw closer to God in their walk so that they can have his heart. They can understand. Like we all fail at this every day of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We all turn tail and run the other way at different points, depending on what the situation is. So how can we, be ambassadors to other Christians as well, who, like, you're teaching a class on this, and most of these students maybe have never heard the biblical approach to these topics.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you walk them through that? How do you have the patience to get them to where God would have them, maybe?
Well, that's what discipleship is there for, right? We do. You look at Christ and how he did with his disciples. It's teaching and showing and leading by example.
Mm-hmm.
So I think one of the most important things we can do is to actually teach the Bible and let people find God, you know, for themselves.
Yeah.
Because when we lead by example, we want people to follow our faith, not our habits or the way we do things. So the key with ethics is true as well. It's like it's helping people think with the Bible. Not think, you know, we go back where we said earlier, I'm not telling my students what to think. I'm telling them what I think and why.
Why? Yeah.
And hopefully I will bring them to the word for themselves. I will bring them to God in that way, and then they can develop their own convictions. And this is what we want to do. I mean, and you're directing MBCNS in the Bible College. That's what you want to do. You want places for your students to be able to learn for themselves and, you know, leave and graduate from Bible College and take, you know, have a deeper relationship with God.
Sure.
Yes.
I like the way that Paul puts it. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And his purpose in saying that to the Corinthian church is that he wants every Christian, any Christian that he comes in contact with, anyone who's an unbeliever, he wants them first to look to Christ,
yes.
first to look to the Word of God, yes. first to look to that relationship and rely on Proverbs chapter 3, like, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways yeah. acknowledge him. Mm-hmm. That he wants to push his people towards Christ. He says to the Galatian church, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from mm-hmm. the gospel. If even I myself were to preach to you another gospel, or any other man or woman were to come in here and preach another gospel, like stick with the, yeah. the Lord that saved you, stick with mm-hmm. the Christ that yeah. came into your heart and like started a brand new thing, a brand new way in Isaiah 43 yeah. in your life. One of these other verses that we have is Matthew chapter 5,
yeah.
and it's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's verses mm-hmm. 13 through 16. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to ask you, Philippe, for your commentary.
Okay.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So yeah. salt and light, what do we have there?
Well, yeah, I mean, there's many commentaries, and then they go all over the place in many places. What was salt used for, you know, like to enhance the dish or mm-hmm. to conserve the meat? I mean, regardless, a few points you can get out of that chapter.
Yeah.
Number one is that salt, which we are, cannot afford to lose your flavor, right? That's what he says here.
Yeah.
Like if the salt loses its saltiness or its flavor, what are we going to salt? You know, there's nothing to salt the salt.
Right.
Right? So that, for me, it speaks about, you know, it goes back to the ambassador idea. It's like, I think in our church last night, you know, Sunday morning, Pastor Shallow said one thing that is distinctive in the world is that we have a message,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
So that is the idea. So for me, the way I understand the salt is like, okay, I'm a meat eater. I love, sorry for vegetarians out there or vegans. don't judge me. But the point is, one thing in the successful cooking of a steak is the salt.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, of course you can have butter or whatever you want. The salt, you know, if you go to basic,
salt is key.
Salt is key. If you have one ingredient beside your meat, is salt.
Yeah,
more important than butter, any herbs you can put in it. That's the key. Mm-hmm. And the reason is, it's not because it has flavor in itself. It enhances the flavor of what you eat.
Right.
And I think as Christians, this is what we do. Right. We are ambassadors. We have diplomatic capacities. We're explaining the message. Right. But we need to be a salt in that way, that we enhance the flavor of the message. Like, my life becomes an open epistle, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Like, you quoted 1 Peter 5 earlier, like, you need to be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, mm-hmm. meaning that they see a hope.
Yes.
Otherwise, they wouldn't ask the question.
Right.
And that's the idea of a salt in that way, right? So we cannot, basically means we cannot compromise. It's the other side of Christian ethics. We don't impose our ethics without sharing the gospel, because we want this to be transformation. On the other hand, we're not backing down mm-hmm. as Christians. We have this. I'm not saying I'm pleading for a Christian nation without Christians being saved.
Right.
But I'd rather live in a society where there's an alternative being heard, because sometimes people will hear the gospel by hearing an alternative when it comes down to ethics as well. So we shouldn't back down in that way. We have salt, we have a message, and we're going to enhance the flavor of what we're serving, and that's our life.
So as the director of the Young Adults Ministry, yes. how does this particular message translate into their lives? They're on college campuses, mm-hmm. they're in the workplace,
yes.
they're in the world
yes.
on a regular daily basis, just like most of us are on a regular basis. Not, you know, Bible college is like kind of a small group of people who are wanting to learn their faith in a deeper
yes.
way. But
yes.
most of our young adults in society today, even if they have a Christian upbringing and a biblical understanding,
yes.
how does this salt and light doctrine or idea
yeah.
come into play in their daily lives?
Yeah, if you were to put that, like, with salt and light at the same time in one
right.
way. So, but the point is, like, so that's the other part of the mess of the verses. Like, when you light up, you are the light of the world, a city that's based on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket.
Mm-hmm.
But you leave one on a lampstand. So I think one thing that is very challenging, when we look at the world today and realize, okay, I'm going to shut down my corner, go through my college, and don't ask me any question. Well, that's also something you can do. You cannot go around with signs all over the place. I think people do. I think it's ridiculous. But, you know, yeah. And you go every single day with a big T-shirt, you know, in your class of philosophy, like abortion is murder. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're making a point, but I think nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to see that. I don't think you're going anywhere with this.
Right.
But I can be so, but I'm an ambassador, so I live differently. But then what's going to happen is the front of it, there's a light somewhere over there. People look at it and say, wait a minute, you know. Your attitude, your demeanor, you know, you express your differences, but you're springing with love, you know.
Yes.
That's appealing. Because when people, you know, when you're younger, one thing you don't realize is that the world is very appealing until it used you. Mm-hmm. And then when you're tired of the world, you look at other people and realize maybe there's something else.
Yeah.
This is where we need to be as Christians. And that's what I said to the young adults. Like, you may be out there working, you know, or in college or everything. You can live your life differently. And that is enough.
Yeah.
Yeah. And people ask questions, you get ready for an answer, because we have to.
I was thinking, and you nailed this, but Jesus says, like, you shall know my disciples by this one thing. By the fact that they love. So, like, these conversations are going to come up in society. These hot topics are going to be debated, or maybe it's just going to be a one-sided conversation most of the time. But you have the opportunity, you have the ability to be able to speak up in a loving way, the same way that Christ is on the cross saying, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." You have something to say to add to the conversation that most of the people have not heard before. Yeah. Most of the people, if they have a Bible, it's sitting on their shelves. It's collecting dust. Mm-hmm. It's like a prop in their Airbnbs or whatever it may be. You have an opportunity to shed some light, to enlighten their eyes, it says in Ephesians chapter 1.
Yes.
So I think it's a really, really great opportunity for anyone who's... You don't have to be bold to do this. You also don't have to be scared to open your mouth if you're just going to have a conversation with someone. When it becomes argumentative and whenever it becomes about, you know, like trying to use the Bible to beat someone over the head with what it says, you know, then you're missing out on the character and nature of God and the way that he wants to talk about it and the way that he wants to shed some light on the topic. We have a really interesting question here.
Okay.
Christy writes in, could you speak to what accountability that God has put in the heart in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16 and Jeremiah 31:31. Is this for all people in reference to the conscience and the work of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. It's a very good question. So I'm going to turn to Hebrews, and maybe you want to turn to Jeremiah.
Okay.
And we can read that. How about that?
Sounds good. Yes, sir.
Yeah. It's just a suggestion, okay?
I'm doing it.
All right.
I'm doing what you say. This is your party. I'm just here to hang.
Okay, Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Mm-hmm. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Mm-hmm. It's obviously talking about Christians, not about non-Christians. So that's the very idea here. So the accountability. So the other thing is maybe that would help in a way. Okay, as a Christian, I have a duty to preach the gospel. I have a duty to share the gospel. I don't have a duty to fix the problems of the world. I don't have to do the duty to look at the world, take on myself to make sure the society gets better. Mm-hmm. I do need to be a salt. I need to be light, of course. I have to obey and not compromise. That's very clear.
Yeah.
But the other thing is, I also realize in Romans 1:18, they know the truth, but they suppress it.
Right.
So that's a psychological effect of unbelief in that way, and I have to be aware of that. And so the thing is, I'm saying this because in conversations sometimes things don't go well. We see that with our families, in our families sometimes we have radicals in one way, have a couple cousins who are this way. You know, it doesn't affect our love or our family relationships at all in a way, because I'm not there to pick up a fight. Number one, I'm not there to win a fight either. Mm-hmm. That is a very important thing to do, because what we want to do sometimes is win, because we're so entitled to the fact that we are right that we forget to represent Christ.
Right.
So I've got to be careful with that. You know, we say the same thing in apologetics. I'd rather say nothing and lose a battle to win the war than actually win a battle and lose the war. So I'm not interested in having that.
Sure. Yeah, so Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Mm-hmm. So very clearly, the new covenant in the Old Testament spoken of by Jeremiah is for Israel, right? For Israel. And then when you get to Hebrews chapter 10 and you read about the new covenant again, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 10, it's all over the place in the book of Hebrews. We start to realize that this prophecy that Jeremiah spoke was one of those hermeneutic ideas that you can speak something for the near future as well as for you know, far away future.
Yes.
And this idea of the new covenant, what God puts in all of our hearts, that we would one day be with him and like him and knowing his word without even having to be taught it because it's just in us.
Yes.
This is for everyone.
Yes.
And our producer writes in Ecclesiastes 3:11, also he has put eternity in our hearts.
Yes.
Every single person has the capability, the capacity to receive the things of God.
Yeah.
If they want to receive them, if they choose faith, if they choose to believe.
I mean, knowing the truth and receiving the revelation of God is not an option.
Yeah.
Everybody will.
Yes.
And I will have a choice. Either I will reject or I will accept.
Right.
It's very simple.
Yeah. So when it comes to Christian ethics, it's very similar.
Yes.
We'll all be confronted in one way or another as to, well, here's the way society thinks and here's what the Bible says.
Yes.
You essentially just have to make a choice at some point in time.
Yes.
Any last words, last thoughts?
for today.
For today.
It's dramatic a little bit.
Yeah, I know.
Now, we'll come back tomorrow and just carry on the conversation asking you, how do we decide what is right and what is wrong?
Yeah.
I want to say just like one more thing about this.
Sure.
You know, when we interact with people, you know, and then we realize that the world is against what we're saying, the point is just like anything we see in the Bible, the works follow salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Change follows salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to add that ethics and morals will follow salvation.
Yes.
They don't precede it.
Right.
So if we have that right in our order, then we focus on the right thing, which is sharing Christ, and then we let God do his work. John 16:8, he's the one that, the Spirit is the one that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, not us.
Amen.
So
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Take that, all of you Pharisees out there. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus has some interesting things to say to you.
Well, yeah, he did. Yeah,
I shouldn't have ended it that way. Philippe did an amazing job ending it the way that he did. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us today.
See you guys tomorrow.
Philippe, thank you so much for guiding us in this conversation today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and many other podcast outlets. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we are back here again, strangely enough, to talk about who determines what is right and what is wrong.
Amen.